get it right. Why do fish swim in schools? Why do fish? Who's got an answer? Why do fish swim in? Have you ever noticed they swim in schools? Isn't that right? You walk the beach. Sometimes there are some seasons where it's just a black cloud out there just moving, you know.
Safety.
That's exactly right. Isn't that right? See that big fish on top of that school of fish? That's why they swim in schools, because instinctively they realize that, hey, if a couple thousand of us get together, well, a shark can only eat so many of us at a time, you know. So most of us are going to be safe. So they all improve their odds. Isn't that right? It's safer in a large physical crowd or group than it is being alone. It's safer. We say there's safety in numbers. All kinds of animals. We see it in nature all the time. Penguins do this. A seal can basically only eat one penguin at a time. So you get a couple hundred penguins together. You sacrifice the slowest guy, and then you're done. You know, you're safe till next meal. Same as antelope. Let's say we're all antelopes here. We're all in Africa, and we're all antelopes. And the lion's coming. Well, listen, folks. I don't have to outrun the lion. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I just have to outrun you.
Yeah.
That's the thing, you know. So if you're an antelope, you really, you know, you kind of want to graze, you kind of want to eat by the slowest ones. You want to see who's slow and say, I'm going to hang out with you, you know. And so it's safety. There's safety in numbers, and we see it in nature all the time. We see it in life. We tell our children, don't walk alone, to or from school, or certainly don't walk alone at night. There's all kinds of understanding that there is safety, and we experience it over and over. There's safety in numbers. I don't know if women still do this, but when I was younger, girls would go to the restroom together. I don't know if women do it, but had you ever noticed that they all go to the restroom together? And I assume they understood there was safety in numbers or something. I'm not sure. Men haven't figured that out yet, right? We haven't figured that out. If I go to David, hey David, let's go to the bathroom after church together. I've got something to talk to you about, you know. We haven't figured that out yet. We haven't figured that. But in general terms, there is safety in numbers, in nature and in life. Well, I said all that to say this, folks. Listen, in the kingdom of God, when it comes to spiritual matters, there is no safety in numbers. Numbers really don't mean anything. When it comes to spirit and spiritual matters, when it comes to Jesus' teaching, when it comes to the kingdom of God, numbers don't mean anything. Now, they do in life, and they do in nature, and so we bring that into the kingdom of God, and we think, oh, well, since it's true here and true here, it must be true in spirit. It's not. As a matter of fact, it's almost the exact opposite, folks. In the kingdom of God, in spiritual things, the many are almost always wrong. Almost always. The huge crowds. One day the Bible says that the crowd came to make Jesus king. They want him to make him king. And what did he do? The Bible says he hid himself from him. He got away from them. And it further says he didn't trust them. See, Jesus wasn't after the big crowds. The crowds are rarely, if ever, right in the kingdom of God in spiritual things. And so it's kind of anti what we're used to. We remember the 12 spies. How many remember those guys? You know, Moses sent in 12 spies. They just got delivered through God's mighty hand out of Egypt. And they're going into the promised land. It's only a few days' journey. And so he sends in 12 spies. And 10 of them came back with a terrible, the Bible says, a evil report. 10 of them came back and said, oh yeah, the land is wonderful, but there's giants there and we're grasshoppers. And guess what? The whole generation believed that story. 2 out of those 12 said, no, we're well able. God just delivered us from Egypt. He can deliver us into the promised land. We're well able. And you know this, out of estimates say maybe half a million men plus women and children, so let's say a million people, probably more than that. Out of 1 million people, 2 people were right. and Moses probably. But the Bible talks about 2 people being right. Joshua and Caleb. Out of a million. That's a lot. So when it comes to spiritual things, we can't just trust that, the group believes it or says it or says it's true. It doesn't matter. Numbers do not matter in spiritual things. How many know Joshua and Caleb were right no matter what? It didn't matter. Right was right. Wrong was wrong. It didn't matter if there were 2 or 2,000 or 2 million. It didn't matter. This is true in the kingdom of God. Look at what Jesus said here in our text. Matthew 7:13. I like the King James version of this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, everybody say many. So notice he says, there's a broad, wide road or path that many are on. Many, but they're going to the wrong spot, isn't that right? They're going to destruction. I don't know about you. I don't even know for sure what he's talking about there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be part of that. I don't want to be heading to destruction. But he says there's many on that road. Just like with the 12 spies and the children of Israel. Many on that road. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. I want to be on that road. And few, everybody say few. Few there be that find it. Few. So can you see that? Jesus identifies, when it comes to spiritual things, the many are basically heading in the wrong direction. The few are getting it right. Few. Now, of course, few could be millions, and it'd still be few in billions, 7 billion people. But few. So in the kingdom of God, there is no safety in numbers. Jesus said pretty much the exact opposite. It said, beware when everybody likes you. You know, pretty much the exact opposite. There is no, I didn't hear that. I'm sure it was something. we're sure that there's safety in just having a lot of people either agree with us or believe like we do. But in the kingdom of God, it's not true. He goes on to say in Matthew 7:22, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. So many will say, many people saying it, many saying it, and I'm convinced of this, they're very convincing when they say it, just like the 10 spies. The 10 spies were very convincing. They were much more convincing than the little two voices over here saying, no, we're well able, we're well able. The 10 spies saying, oh yeah, it's a wonderful land, but we're grasshoppers in a giant's sight. And those many voices are very convincing because there's a lot of them. You know, you play the odds. Surely 10 out of 12 are going to be right. Yeah. You would just think that. But Jesus said just the opposite. In another place, Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, the many, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's the way spiritual things are. The many are almost always confused and helpless. And he says only a few know how to help them. Only a few. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Only a few. Well, thankfully, there is a safety net in life. There is a way to be safe. It's not in numbers, but there is a way to be safe on this earth, in the kingdom of God, in spiritual things. There's a way to be safe. There's actually only one way. It's not in numbers. Our one source of safety, look at this, Matthew 7:21. We're back to Matthew 7 again. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually, what? Do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Only those who do. This is the safety net that Jesus is throwing out to us. Only those who do the will of my Father. Now, see, a lot of people read that and they say, well, Jesus is my safety net. No, he's not. He didn't say that. Well, the name of Jesus is my safety net. No, it's not. He didn't say that. See, and we say, as a matter of fact, he said the exact opposite. You might say, Lord, Lord. That's not your safety net. He's not your safety net. That's almost blasphemy in a Christian church. But it's not what he said. What did he say is your safety net? What did he say? Now, throw out all your religious training, and what did he say was your safety net? You, starts with you, you, see, if we think, oh, Jesus is my safety net, no, he's not. Your doing his word is the only safety net there is in life. You doing his word. That's it. He didn't say, I'm your safety net, my name's your safety net. As a matter of fact, he said the exact opposite. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord. To him, he's implying. The safety net is me doing something. Me doing what he says. That's the only safety in numbers? No. Safety in doing his word. All right. Then he goes on, verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't, what? Obey it. See where the safety net is? The safety net is in us hearing and doing. So he says, a person who builds, hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it is foolish, or doesn't obey it, is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So he's saying that there is safety. The safety, your house being built on a firm foundation, not being destroyed, there is safety, and the safety is you hearing and doing his word. That's the safety. It's the only one. Only one there is. See, doing his word. Now, I've used this analogy before. It fits real well here, so I'm going to use it again. All right, I'm a father of two boys. All right, let's say my youngest son, this week we ask him, take the yard clippings to the curb. Let's all say that together. This is very important. Take the yard clippings to the curb. All right, now what's my word in this scenario? What's my word? Take the yard clippings to the curb. That's the word. Now, let's say some time has passed, and I go to my youngest son, and I say, did you do it? Right? Now, what's on my mind? Taking it to the curb, isn't that right? All right, so here's the response. What if he gives me this response? Dad, I prayed about it. Oh, yeah, I spent an hour in prayer about it. I really took it serious. I prayed about it. Does that matter? Do I care? I think it's wonderful. Pray all day if you want to. After you take a trip to the curb. Because that's what I ask. Well, Dad, I've been thinking about it a lot, and I 100% agree with yard clippings should go to the curb. I agree completely with you. I so much believe it, I posted your word on Facebook. I got 100 likes. We're all in agreement that you should take yard clippings to the curb. Now my son's musical. Dad, I wrote a song about it. Holy, holy yard clippings. Do you want to hear it? You want me to sing it to you? And then here's the grand finale. You know what, Dad? I've been thinking about this. We're going to get a group of people together. We're going to build a building where we can meet inside it once a week if we're not busy. And we're going to talk about your yard clippings needing to get to the curb. That's how we're going to honor you. Now let me just ask you, in that scenario, do any of those make any sense whatsoever? Is a parent going to be impressed by all that? Oh, thanks for the building, thanks for the song, thanks for the agreement, you know, thanks for praying about it, but the clippings still are in the backyard. They're not at the curb. So all these gyrations mean nothing, isn't that right, to a father who said, take the yard clippings. I don't care about all those other things. All those other gyrations mean nothing. You can just rock and roll all day long if you want to. They don't mean anything, right? Until you take the clippings to the curb. Nothing else matters. Now, take the clippings to the curb and then do any of that stuff you want to. Rejoice over your clippings at the curb. That's wonderful. But do it. This is what Jesus was saying. He said, your safety net is doing what I say. Not all these other gyrations. That's icing on the cake. Do it. So in this series, we've been talking about, okay, what does he say? What is his word? And his word is, go be my witnesses into all the earth. So he said, do that. Go be my witnesses. And then the next week, we saw that the book of Acts, the way they obeyed Jesus, it has this phrase, they shared with those in need. They shared everything they had with those in need. And we talked about that for a whole session. They shared with those in need. There were no needy people among them. They were doing what Jesus said. And then last week we talked about at the Last Supper, Jesus himself got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, go and do likewise. So we said last week that Jesus said to serve humanity, to wash dirty feet, to serve human beings. That's his word. Now see, we can do all this other stuff that Robert does. We can do all this other stuff. I can talk about him, you know, he's not here. He would sit over there, ah, dad. He'd like get on to me after the service, you know. So now he don't know. So all this stuff, we can do all this other stuff, but he's told us his word, what to do. None of the other stuff matters. All right, so today let's add on to the serving humanity, sharing with those in need, and let's look at Jesus' words, his own words here, that if I were you, I did this about 17 years ago. I talked about it for about 15 years before that, and about 17 years ago, I decided to put these words of Jesus, to take them literally and put them as my foundation for Christianity. This is just what I've done. And it's changed my life. I went from a religious person to a free follower of Jesus by following these words. Jesus said this, Matthew 25:35, towards the end of his ministry, the last kind of lessons he was giving to his disciples, for I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you invited me into your home, shelter, another translation says, I was naked and you gave me clothing, I was sick and you cared for me, I was in prison and you visited me. And very simply, the question is, did you do this? See, this is the yard clippings to the curb. Did you do this? And we're going to come up to him on this day. he's looking forward and he's seeing Judgment Day, that this is what happens on Judgment Day. And we're going to come up to him. Well, we prayed about it. We agreed on it. We built the building and discussed it. We wrote songs about it. We told everybody about it. Did you do it? See that? Did you do it? Christianity is no more simple or difficult than that. Did you do it? And I think Jesus might have got this idea from studying the Old Testament, from Isaiah. Look what Isaiah said years before Jesus. And Isaiah is talking about fasting here. no, this is the kind, and God's speaking, he says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. See, they were fasting, this is Lent season, so they were fasting, they were giving up stuff, and they were disciplining themselves, and they were sacrificing for God. They were doing all kinds of offerings and sacrifices unto God. And God speaks and says, no, that's not what I'm looking for. This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. That sounds a lot like Matthew 25. It wasn't new. Israel had known these verses for generations. Verse 9, he goes on to say, remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop blaming people for their condition. Stop blaming people for having dirty feet and just wash them. That's what he said. Just wash them, you know. Stop pointing your finger. Feed the hungry. Help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out of or from the darkness. And I submit to you that that's the only safety net offered to mankind. Do his word. Do what he says. And what he says is, care for the poor. Care for the poor. That's what he says. Now, I agree with you. Even inside of Christian circles, many voices don't see the importance of that. Many, many voices do not see the importance of care for the poor. They see the importance of prayer. They see the importance of agreement. They see the importance of worship and song. They see the importance of temples. They see the importance of pretty much everything except what God asked for as far as what Christianity is. Few will see it, Jesus said. Remember, many will be saying, many will be on this wide path, many, the crowd, and a few will see it. A few. Matthew 7:14, we'll read again, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. You say, why? Everybody say, why? Why does only a few people see this truth? Why does only a few people, pretty much in every generation, why do only a few people see care for the poor being so important, as important as Jesus thought it was? Why do so few people see it? And the answer is the next verse, verse 15. Beware of false teachers who come disguised as harmless sheep. Isn't that what we've been talking about? The many voices. Remember the 12 spies? The many voices. Beware of those many voices, because it seems like there's safety in numbers. Well, if everybody's saying it, it must be right. If everybody's doing it, it must be okay. If everybody agrees on it, then there must be safety in numbers. And I'm submitting you today, there is no safety in numbers. And Jesus said, we don't see it because our teachers don't say it. That's what he said. Our teachers don't say it. And they're very convincing. They're very, very convincing. We talked about last week, what our teachers tell us is to build temples. To put all your energy, let's this size group, okay, we got a lot of energy, we got a lot of resources, got some time. Let's just say we take this group and we put all our energy, time, money, resources, and effort into temples, building temples. That's what we do. Well, it's not just building temple, because once you build the temple, you have to maintain the temple. And then once you maintain the temple, you also have to entertain people or they're going to quit coming to the temple. So it's not just build a nice building. It is a whole complete drain on Christians. The whole thing. Just sucks the life out of the whole church. Just because we're doing something that Jesus never asked us to do. He never asked us to do that. He never asked us to build him one house or one temple. Never. Not once. Ever. He did ask us to care for the poor. Let me give you an example. Heard about this week. I know this church, a mega church, the biggest church in their area. And they just mentioned on Wednesday night, they are financially strapped, completely financially strapped, and their goal is to get out of debt. And it's sucking everything, it's sucking the life right out of them because they're so, and they're huge, they're thousands of people, and they're financially completely strapped, so nothing can be done. And I know this for a fact, that they spend about $10,000 a year helping the poor or serving, feeding the homeless, about $10,000 a year. We do more than that ourselves. They have thousands of people. But they are completely strapped with debt. And their goal is to get out of debt. Not care for the poor, get out of debt. And then if they ever get out of debt, they need an addition. All right. My meditation today before I came was be very kind and gentle. When I say these kind of words, I love the church, I love everybody representing Jesus, and I love the world, the people that's not representing Jesus. I would like to see them come to Jesus. But I love everybody. I want you to do what you feel is right in your heart. But I also have a responsibility that I'm a teacher, and I have a responsibility to teach the truth, because that's what I stand in judgment for, not only as a Christian, but as a teacher. So when Jesus asked me, when I meet him one day and he asked me, Rick, did you teach that when I was hungry, you fed me? Did you teach that? Because I said it. Did you teach it? Did you teach that my people are to shelter the homeless? Did you teach that? Did you teach them? Did you teach them that there was clothes that needed to be distributed to people that don't have it? Did you teach that? And at least for the last 17 years, I'm going to be able to say, yeah. I'm sure he'll ask me, what about the first two-thirds of your life? What the heck were you doing? The safety net in life is hear and do his word. That's the safety net. All right. All the Bible stories, all the kids' Bible stories relate to us. I won't get into them today, but almost all of them, read a children's Bible. Almost all the Bible stories, the many were wrong and the few or the one was right. In almost all those stories, you'll find, Jesus versus Rome and Herod and the Sanhedrin, Noah versus his whole world, Moses versus Pharaoh and the Egypt's armies, David and the armies of the Philistines, Daniel and the Persian kings, and the one or the few were always right. They were always the right ones. And they always ended up being safe. All right, let's read this and we'll close with this. Thanks for staying with me. We're just going to read this story. I won't comment on it much. We've been talking about it in and out all day. This is actually the actual story of Moses sending the 12 spies into the Promised Land. Oops. And it says, Numbers 13:27, this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. And they were all excited. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. Verse 30, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go up and at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. So here are these two little voices and these other 10 voices. And the 10 must have been much more convincing. the many are so convincing. They're so sure they're right. And they're selling a product that they fully believe in. They're fully invested and fully committed. And they're so sure they're right. And they're very convincing. But it doesn't make us right. There's no safety in numbers in the kingdom of God. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. They see that? They were very evangelistic. They spread their report. It became very, very popular. And the Bible calls it an evil report. Why is it evil? Because it wasn't what God said to do. All the people we saw there were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. How would they even know what they were thinking, you know? But that's what they thought too. And then, I like verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. That's the kind of life you're going to get when you listen to the many voices. The many voices who do not necessarily or automatically become right because there's many of them. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if there's few. Now, there's nothing holy about few either, because few can really be goofy too and get all messed up. What matters is that we hear the word of Jesus, we do the word of Jesus. That's the only safety net on this earth. Amen. Amen. Hey,